turn this evening in the Word of God, and I'm going to take you through a few verses. We'll begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll read one verse from here. It's found in verse 7, and we'll use this as a springboard into our study this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, and we'll go from there to verse 9. And this sums up the Christian life. Christianity is a love relationship with the person. If you were to ask certain individuals what Christianity was, they would give you different answers, perhaps. For some, Christianity would be morality. It would be living by a set of rules, do's and don'ts, and doing the best you can, and basically comparing yourself to other people. Whereas I'm not as bad as this person, or I'm better than this person, but Christianity, John 17:3, is to know Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, to know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Christianity is a love relationship with a person. The Bible says that it's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. Anytime you get away from Christianity being a person, as a Christian, you'll end up living a life performing. You'll end up living the do's and the don'ts, and all of a sudden you'll find yourself in condemnation. You'll find yourself struggling. Why? Because you forget that Christianity is a love relationship with a person. And love must be cultivated. Just as before you got married, you took time to cultivate that relationship. So you've got to cultivate your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that takes time, aloneness. When you went on a date before you married, the last thing you wanted was someone else showing up. Three was a crowd. No matter how well you liked the other individual, you wanted that time alone. Matthew chapter 6 says we're to go into a closet, a place of privacy, close the door. And your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. Jesus Christ, every day, of every hour, of every moment, waits to be wanted. And today you have had opportunity to develop that love relationship with the Son of God, and you have either chosen to develop it or you have chosen to neglect it. And it is hypocritical for us to sit here tonight and say we love the Lord Jesus Christ when we continually and habitually fail to develop that relationship. Christianity is a love relationship with a person, and He desires that you and I know Him. For God so loved, He gave. This is how we know what love is. 1 John 3 says that we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. Greater love has no man than this, than one lay down his life. Jesus Christ has laid His life down for you and for me. There is no greater sacrifice He could give. He left glory to come into a world that was full of sin, to live among sinful people that are antagonistic to His holiness, and yet He laid it all down. Why? Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, "The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me." And Paul also said that the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ had reached a man's heart, and the love of Christ can even break a hardened heart of a self-righteous individual like Saul of Tarsus. And God's love can break my heart and your heart. And when the love of God begins to melt our heart, all of a sudden life changes. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 to 9 takes on a whole new meaning and reality. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And it says that the life we now live, and he's talking about Christians. It says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord." Paul is saying if we had our option, if we had our choice, we would be out of this pig pen, we would be out of this world, we'd be in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because when you're in love, you want to be with the one you love. Absence doesn't make the heart grow fonder. Absence breaks the heart, and you desire to be with the one you love. And he goes on in verse 9, and this is the verse I want to use as our springboard tonight. It says, "Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." And I want to talk tonight about pleasing God. How can we please God? There are certain things that please God. There are certain things that don't please God. Paul said, our ambition is to please Him. Why? The aim of the one who is in love is to please the one it loves. When you're in love, your aim, your desire is to please them. That's why when you dated beforehand, you like to do the little things, and you love to see the response of the individual's face. Why? Because out of a heart of love, your aim was to please them, and your heart lit up when their eyes lit up. And so Paul said our ambition is to please Him. This is the ambition of the Christian. Our ambition is to please Jesus Christ. It's not to win souls, it's to please Jesus Christ. And if winning souls pleases Jesus Christ, we know it does, then that's our ambition. So I want you to see tonight, first of all, the Bible says in Psalm 135, verse 6, God does whatever He pleases. When He pleases. where He pleases, how He pleases. It says in Isaiah that the Word of God goes forth and accomplishes what He pleases. Every time God's Word goes forth, it accomplishes what God desires. In Acts chapter 2, when the Word of God was spoken, the people said, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent for the forgiveness of your sins." The Word went forth, they responded by surrendering to this lovely Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 7, when Stephen spoke, they responded to the Word. It says that they covered their ears and they screamed and they shouted and they murdered their man. They responded to the Word. Years ago, there's a story told about this flight that took off in Spain, and it was an Avianca flight. And they were flying along, and all of a sudden this pilot, he saw a light come on the screen, and this voice came on in English from the box, and the voice was saying, telling the plane to pull up, pull up, pull up. Well, the Spanish individual, he's flown this route who knows how many times. He knows, he chooses to ignore the warning, and he says, "Shut up, gringo, shut up, gringo, shut up, gringo." He didn't want to hear. And that plane continued on and hit a mountain, and that day people died because a man chose to neglect the warning. When God's Word goes out, it goes out to warn individuals, but it also goes out to draw individuals to the Son of God. And if you have been drawn tonight, the evidence in your heart is your ambition is to please Him. Just as when I played professional soccer and I got up in front of that goal, I didn't stop and say, "Oh, I wonder who I can hit up in the bleachers." I didn't score many goals, but the bent of my heart was to score. And so the bent of the Christian's heart, the aim of the Christian's heart, is to please Jesus Christ. Does it mean we always please Him? No, but when we don't, it grieves us. Why? Because the abundance of our heart is, "Lord, we want to please You." Years ago, Oliver Cromwell in Ireland, not very popular, but this English guy, Cromwell, he had a man who had committed treason and they were going to hang him at 6 o'clock. So they got this man and they put him in prison, and this lady who was engaged to Cromwell came and she spoke to Cromwell and she pleaded for the release of her loved one, and he said no. So finally she left, and at 6 o'clock they had the man brought out to put the noose around his neck, and Cromwell had said, "When the bell strikes six, we're going to hang him." Well, the village had gathered to see this hanging, and the bell came up to six, but it didn't ring. And it went 1 minute, 2 minutes, 5, 10, 15 minutes past six, and the belfry didn't ring. And everybody began to talk, what's happened? So finally the woman, she comes through the crowd, and there's blood oozing through her dress, and Cromwell recognizes this is the woman who was engaged to this man. And she tells him the story that she had climbed the steps of the belfry, and she had wrapped her body around the tongs, so when the tongs back and forth against the bell, her body had interposed and had silenced the gongs, and that day the bell did not ring. And Cromwell looked at her and said, "The bell did not ring at six. Your lover is free to go." And on the cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ hung, that when God poured His righteous anger upon Him who knew no sin, that you and I would be free to go to live a new life, a resurrected life. And out of that life, when we come to know the Lord Jesus personally, what happens? We get a new ambition. And what is that ambition? That ambition is to please Jesus Christ. My first question tonight, is that your ambition? Is your ambition to please Jesus Christ? There are three things that do not please God, cannot please God, will never please God. The first is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 8. It says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, for those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Those who are outside Christ cannot please God. Why? The first individuals who cannot please God is the rebel. The rebel will not submit to the Word of God. And we were all born in rebellion. The Bible says that we all did what was right in our own eyes. Our standard is what we thought was right. And the rebel cannot please God. The psalmist said, "The fool has said in his heart, no God. I will not submit to you," is what he's saying. The rebel cannot please God. The second individual who cannot, will not, will never please God is not only the rebel, but the one who resists the gospel of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 and 16, Paul's writing to this church, and he says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for that all endured the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen, even as they did from Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men." Now listen to this. "Hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved." First of all, those who can't please God are those who rebel against God's Word. Secondly, those who cannot please God are those who resist the gospel of God being shared. Thirdly, those who cannot please God and will never please God. Hebrews 11 verse 6. It says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Those who will not rely on the Son of God. Not only for their souls, but for their daily lives. So the rebels can't please God, those who resist the gospel from going forth, and those who will not relinquish the control of their lives and rely totally on the Son of God cannot please God. You see, every one of us in here tonight are relying on something. Our hope, our trust is either built on ourselves or something else. But the Lord Jesus, who has created us, wants us to have our trust in Him. Why? Because He loves us. You will ultimately trust the one you are convinced loves you. And this is what the great thing in Paul's life. Paul was convinced that Jesus Christ loved him, so he relinquished the control of his life and he was able to rest in the Son of God. Now watch this. There are three things that cannot please God. Now we want to consider 12 things that do please God. And if your ambition is to please Jesus Christ every day, God will give us opportunities to please Him. 1 John says that the commandments of God are not burdensome. It's not hard to obey God. It becomes hard when we resist choosing what's best for us, which is God's way. It is not hard to obey God. It becomes hard when we choose to resist what God says is best in His Word. Now watch these 12 ways that you and I, as our ambition, can please the Son of God who loves us. The first way we can please Him is submission to Jesus Christ. Three times the Father spoke about His Son. Twice the heavens opened up. Once in Matthew 3:17 at His baptism. And the second time was Matthew 17:5 at His transfiguration. And this is what He says three times. This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. In our day, there are a lot of voices. There are a lot of people calling at us. A lot of billboards, a lot of signs, a lot of people who want to give us their opinions. And there's a lot of voices, a lot of things to do. But God says, listen to Him. Why? John 14:6. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. You want to know the way? Listen to Him. You want to know what truth is? Listen to Him. You want to know what life is and experience life? Listen to Him. Matthew 17:5, He said, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. The Father not only declared a divine relationship, but a divine love. He said, this is My beloved Son. He didn't send an angel. He sent His Son. That's like a mother giving up the son, the child that she loves. For individuals who she knows will use and abuse and mistreat her son. And though it would break her heart, and she being a sinful woman who can feel pain, what do you think for the Son of God who is perfect? And the Father who is perfect would send His spotless Son into the world knowing that sinful men would inflict pain on them. And what does He say? Listen to Him. Why? Because He loves us. And He knows what's best. And He wants to liberate us. So the first way we can please the Lord is submission to the Son of God. But our submission, four things about our submission. First of all, is to be cheerful. Psalm 100 verse 3 said, serve the Lord with gladness. Do you know what? You can serve the Lord out of duty. I have to do it. I'm supposed to do it. But our service is to be out of delight. A man or woman who doesn't know Jesus Christ, they're bound by rules and regulations and they serve out of duty. But the individual who's had their heart liberated by this wonderful, loving Lord Jesus, they serve the Lord out of delight. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a joy. Years ago, two Americans were sitting on a plane in Piccadilly Station, just outside of London, and they were sitting in a seat opposite an English guy. And as the train began to move, one of the Americans went into convulsions. And the other American jumped down and began to tend to his friend, and after a period of time took him and put him back in the seat. The convulsions were gone, and he looked at the Englishman, and the Englishman was just white as a sheet. He didn't know what to say. So one of the Americans said, I'm sorry if my friend's actions embarrassed you. He said he has these epileptic seizures. And he just had one recently, and he shouldn't have had one so early, but I'm sorry if it embarrassed you. And anyway, he said, no. He said, I just marvel at the way you took care of your friend. He said, listen. He said, we were in Vietnam together. He said, I got shot in both legs. He got shot in the shoulder, and we were being attacked, and I told him to leave me. He said, but he picked me up and threw me over his shoulder and for 3 days carried me through the jungle to safety. He said, I moved after the war to Dallas and I bought a home and I heard he'd moved to England. And he said, I heard he was having his epileptic seizures, so I sold my house in Dallas, moved to England, that I could take care of him. And the Englishman said, that's very noble of you. He said, no, mister. He said, in light of what He did for me, could I do any less? And in light of what the Son of God did for you and me in laying His life down for us 2,000 years ago on Calvary, can we do any less than to live to listen to Him? The first way we please Him is submission to His Son. Our obedience is to be cheerful. Secondly, our obedience is to be immediate. 2 Chronicles verse 20, Jehoshaphat and the people were being attacked, and they looked to the Lord and they said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You. And they waited upon the Lord, and the Spirit of God spoke to a man and told him what to do. And it says, early the next morning they arose. When God speaks to you through His Word, the obedience is to be what? Immediate. When God spoke to Abraham and said, take your only son, the son whom you love, and sacrifice him, Abraham didn't call the members of the board together. He didn't have a powwow. He obeyed immediately. Sometimes we call meetings together and want the opinions of others, that others may help us in talking ourselves out of what God has commanded us to do. Our obedience must be immediate. Not only cheerful and immediate, it must be complete. It must be complete. The story is told about Saul. He was commanded by God to take these certain people and to destroy them all. And Samuel came, and all of a sudden Samuel heard the bleating of the sheep, and they had kept Agag the king. And Samuel had to turn and destroy that king. And Saul had obeyed partially. Partial obedience is disobedience. When you and I partially obey the Lord, it's disobedience. Our obedience is to be cheerful, it's to be immediate, it's to be complete, and it's to be an act of worship. Genesis 22, verse 5. Here he is. God has told dear Abraham to take his son and sacrifice him. And it says, early in the morning he arose, he and the lad. And it says, we will go yonder, he said to his servants, and worship and return. His obedience was an act of worship. And for 3 days he had this son with him. He could have talked himself out of it, but Abraham was ready to offer even if his own son, rather than to disobey. The worship of God meant more to him than his son. Did Abraham not love his son? Oh, he loved him to the core. But Abraham loved the Lord more. And when you love the Lord more, guess what? Your obedience will not be only an act of worship, but there are times your obedience will be costly. Matthew chapter 10, it says, the enemies will be the enemies of your own household. There are times those in your own household are the ones who would try and turn you aside from submitting to the Son of God. They'll always give you another way, an easier way. Peter spoke to the Lord Jesus when Jesus said about going to the cross. Peter said, Lord, forbid that you should die on a cross. Don't go to the cross. And Jesus turned around and said, get behind me, Satan. Why? He knew Satan had influenced Peter to say that. And he said, you're setting your mind on man rather than on God. Our obedience as time is costly, but it's an act of worship. It's an act that must be complete and immediate. It's an act that must be cheerful. Our submission to the Lord Jesus is one way we can please Him. And why do we submit? We submit for 3 reasons. John 14, 21, we submit because it shows we love Him. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. We obey out of love. We obey out of friendship. John 15, 14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you obey me. And we obey because we are family. Matthew 12, verse 50 says, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. The second way we can please the Lord Jesus Christ is by trusting Him. You'll only trust the one you are convinced loves you. Hebrews 11, 6 says, faith pleases God. 3 things about faith. God approves faith. What is faith? Well, let me give you the letters. If you take the letter F-A-I-T-H, and just here's a little definition that might work for you. F is forsaking all I trust Him. Forsaking all I trust Him. Forsaking my understanding. Forsaking what others say. Forsaking all I trust Him because I know He loves me, and I trust Him because I know His Word is true. Faith is personal trust in a person. And he approves it. Hebrews 11, 2 said, for by it the men of old gain approval. He applauds faith. Matthew 8, verse 8, when the centurion came to the Lord Jesus and his servant was paralyzed, he said, just say the word and he will be healed. Jesus said, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Matthew 8, 13 says, go your way. Let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. Jesus Christ responds to faith just as a father will respond to the cries of a child who will trust that father. He came to his own and his own received them not, the Bible said. The Bible said that Jesus came and it says he could not work many miracles around them. Why? Because of their unbelief. What hinders God from working? One thing that hinders him is a lack of faith in him. Unbelief for the Christian is sin. Why? Because unbelief is a refusal to forsake all and to trust him. And when we refuse to seek all, what happens? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we begin to lean to our own understanding. And we end up like Joshua. Joshua, when these people came, they deceived Joshua. And the Bible says Joshua did not consult the Lord. When Abraham was having problems with Lot's servant, Abraham said, okay, you and your servants go one way, wherever you want, I'll go the other. You make the choice. The Bible said Lot lifted up his eyes. He looked and the land was good, but he ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Lot leaned to his own understanding. He never consulted the Lord. And this is where we get in trouble, when we lean to our understanding and we don't take time to wait upon the Lord, to look to the Lord for His guidance and His Word by the Spirit of God. Jesus said He could not do many works because of their unbelief. Matthew 9:21, there was a woman suffering greatly for 12 years with a blood hemorrhage. And in verse 22, she had touched the hem of the Lord's garment. And Jesus said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. A blind man came to Jesus one time and cried out. And he was brought to Him. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do? He said, Rabbi, teacher, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said, be it done unto you according to your faith. And immediately he could see. We find also, not only the blind man, but another man who came to Jesus. His daughter was sick. And as a matter of fact, she ended up dead. And Jesus raised her from the dead. And you and I may not be physically blind. You and I may not be like the four men, or the men who brought the paralytic through the roof to Jesus because they couldn't get into the house. The people were so engulfed in the house, they ripped the roof off and lowered their friend who was a paralytic to the feet of Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus, seeing their faith, spoke to him and said, first of all, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because man's great need is for forgiveness of sins. And then he said, take up your bed and walk. And the man was healed. We may not be paralyzed physically, but before Jesus Christ, we could not walk with God. We may not be blind, but we were spiritually blind until Jesus Christ opened our eyes. We may not have been dead like that girl, but we were spiritually dead until He raised us up. And He gave us feet to walk with Him and eyes to see spiritually. He gave us a whole new life. And guess what? Our ambition became to please Him. And one way we please Him is as we trust Him. And who initiates this faith? Hebrews 12:2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He initiates our faith. He inspires our faith. Where does faith come? Romans says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Jesus Christ is the object of the Christian's faith. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. The hymnist said, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on His sweet name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. It will sink. Men will let you down. People will let you down. Clubs will let you down. Everyone will let you down. I will let you down, but He will never let you down as you place your complete trust in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. So we can please Him through faith. And out of this faith, and the evidence of faith, let me give you this. The evidence of faith is rest. If you are truly trusting, you are resting. Why? Because faith rests in love. Just as my child the other night came to me and said, Daddy, I'm scared, would you pray for me? Why did that little six-year-old girl come to me? Why? She knows I love her. And so I prayed for her and she went back into the same circumstances she had just come out for. But guess what? Now she was resting because her daddy had taken care of it. And so the evidence that you are trusting the Lord Jesus is you are resting. People say, well, I've prayed, and they're still full of anxiety. You've never relinquished it to Him. When you do, big boy, and you lay it all down, guess what comes in your heart? Philippians 4:6, the peace of God floods your heart. Ephesians 2, peace is a person, and there's rest. The evidence of trust is rest. If you're not trusting, you won't be resting. And if you're not resting, you're not trusting. But you can trust the Son of God because He loves you. Now, the third way that we can please Him is found in Hebrews 13:15, and we please Him sacrificially. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, through Him, then let us continually offer up. Now, two ways we please Him sacrificially. Here's the first way. We continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. With our lips, we're to be continually praising Him for who He is, for what He's done. Even in difficult circumstances, the child of God can praise Him. Why? Because in these circumstances that may be difficult to me, I know Romans 8:28, God is working it for good. Romans 8:29, God is using it to conform me. James chapter 1, in these circumstances I find myself in, which are difficult, I can rejoice. Why? Because I know God is doing a work in me. And so I can rejoice that this God is the God of my circumstances. And just as Daniel, three times a day, was coming apart to pray and give thanks to God, he was relating everything to the Lord, relying on Him. When they threw him in the den, guess what? He's not panicking with all those lions. Why? He's got the rest of faith. There's a beautiful hymn that says, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. You will rest in the One you are convinced loved you. Now watch this. The third way we please Him is sacrifice with our lips. We are to praise Him continually. And not only continually, we are to praise Him by serving others. It says, offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. We praise Him with our lips sacrificially. That give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So it's not enough to praise Him with our lips, but our life must be laid down. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there's a bunch of people. And these people have got nothing to give. But everything they've got to give, they're giving to Paul for these other Christians in another place. And it says they're beseeching Paul for the privilege to give. And here's the key to sacrificial giving. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, they gave themselves first. When you give yourself away to the Lord, you're free. Until then, you will be mastered by materialism. You'll be mastered by ministry. You'll be mastered by the opinions of others. You'll be mastered by circumstance, and you'll live in bondage. Jesus came to set you free, but when you give yourself away continually, freely into the arms of this One who loves you, guess what? You give sacrificially. First of all, you give yourself. There's a story told about a gypsy smith who was a great, great man used of the Lord many years ago. And this lady wanted her son to meet Gypsy, and she brought Gypsy to the little boy to meet, and Gypsy stuck his hand out to shake hands with the little boy, but the boy wouldn't shake. So the mom's all embarrassed, so she says, shake hands with Gypsy, so he wouldn't. So finally she gets his hand, which had closed, and opens up the palm of the hand, and the money that she had given to drop into the little collection box, the little boy had held onto. You see, he was clutching that which belonged to another. And when you clutch your life for your sake, Jesus said, you will lose it. The Bible says, what do you have that you've not received? Be it talents, be it wealth, be it whatever. You have it because God's given it to you. And you are but a steward, and I am but a steward. And we must not clutch on to the resources that belong to God. We must not clutch on to our lives, but we must release it into the hand of this One who loves us and knows what's best. We can please Him as we live sacrificially. How did they live sacrificially? Epaphroditus and Philippians chapter 2, it said he risked his life for the sake of the gospel. And that word risk is where we get our English term to gamble. Epaphroditus was God's gamble. What did he do? He gambled his life for the sake of Jesus Christ. And every day you are gambling with your life. You are risking it and spending it on something or someone. Risk it all in the Lord Jesus. Matthew 6:33 says that if you seek first the kingdom of God and all and His righteousness, all these things shall be added to you. Some of you are clutching and you're mastered, and it's not by Jesus Christ. You're mastered by fears. You're mastered by the approval of men, and the Lord Jesus has come to deliver you. Let it all go. Entrust your reputation to Him. Entrust your future to Him. Entrust your past to Him. Entrust your present to Him. He is a faithful and loving God. So we can please Him sacrificially. But not only sacrificially. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9 that God loves hilarious givers. I was in a church in Florida one time, and I just had gone in there, and all of a sudden it was time to give. And the whole congregation started applauding. Well, it kind of jolted me out of my seat. They're all applauding. I mean, it's time to give. They're going to take up the collection. These people are all clapping. Why? They're clapping at the privilege to give back to God. And some people say 10%. New Testament doesn't say anything about 10%. The New Testament talks about giving as God has prospered you. Now, some people may give 10% before the Lord. That's a lot. That's between you and Him. But in the Old Testament, the 10% was always had to do with taxes. But the free will offering was out of the love of your heart. You gave to Him. And when you're in love, guess what happens? You're not tight. You're extravagant. And love loves to bless the Son of God. You're extravagant. Are you extravagant with your life? Are you like Epaphroditus? You've laid your life down for the sake of Jesus Christ. Are you extravagant with your resources? Or are you like that little boy? You're clutching your life. Jesus said you'll lose it. You lose it. Another way we can please the Son of God is through raising our children correctly. Colossians 3:20 said, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things." Not when it pleases them, not when they think it's right. It says in all things. "For this is well-pleasing to the Lord." When your child disobeys you, guess what? That's displeasing to the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:4 and 6, it says that we are to teach our children. When should we teach them? Formal and informal times. It says when you sit, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you go, whenever, as opportunity arises, teach them about the Lord. Every time you allow your child or I allow my child to get away with sin and we are too lazy to correct them or we are too passive to deal with them, it is displeasing to the Lord. But as you raise your child and you show them what is right, it is pleasing to the Lord when that child obeys. So you must show your child you are not just displeasing mommy and daddy by disobeying, you are displeasing the Lord. A child must have in that mind or heart, by the grace of God and accountability, I am responsible to serve my parents as unto the Lord. Some parents are too passive. And they like to say, "Well, we just want to let the children have freedom." No, you are being lazy, you are being disrespectful, and you are dishonoring the Lord. You need to get in and find out what God says, that your children may please Him. Another way, the fifth way we can please the Lord is singleness. Isn't this great? You can go from children to singleness. Some singles want to get married, some married guys want to get single again. I mean, you can't win. We're happy if we're single, we're unhappy if we're married. But guess what? 1 Corinthians 7:32 says to those who are single, "But I want you to be free from concern." Woo, isn't that good? "One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord." Verse 35, "And this I say to you for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." So the individual who is single, guess what? They don't have all these other responsibilities. They have an undivided, undistracted devotion to serve the Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? The sixth way we can serve the Lord with gladness, or serve the Lord by pleasing Him, is 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and that's to be sexually pure. To be sexually pure. It says this, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you as excel still more." Verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality." Verse 7, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." As we remain sexually pure. Well, you would think a bunch of guys who are married all be sexually pure. I don't think so. The psalmist said, "I will set no vile thing before my eyes." You look at some of the stuff we watch on the TV, and there's nothing wrong with TV. It's just the stuff that comes on that most of the time is wrong. And if a woman is getting naked, man, I don't have to tell you, guess what? Where do we get stimulated? We get stimulated by sight, whereas a woman gets stimulated by touch. So it's a little hypocritical for us to watch someone jumping in our bed in immorality and get up on a Sunday morning and teach a lesson and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and we've been sitting in unholiness, unholiness, unholiness the night before. God is not mocked. Talks about women dressing, those who profess godliness, dressing in a certain way. You say this is legalism. This isn't legalism, it's love. So a woman dresses in a certain way out of love. Why? That she may not cause another man to stumble when he comes into church. And this was happening in Timothy. They were coming in and the women and the guys were going, "Whoa," taking a second look, because she was dressing immorally. In 1 Timothy 5 says, "Us men, we are to teach the younger women with all purity." So our motive is when we deal with someone else who's not our wife is a pure motive. Sexual purity, we can please the Lord. Isn't that good? So why don't some of you make a covenant with your eyes like the psalmist? He said, "I'll set no vile things before me." The psalmist said, Job said this, he said, "I'll stare at no woman." Now there's nothing wrong with looking at a woman. David looked at a woman, there was nothing wrong with that. But what happened to David? David looked, David lingered, David lusted. The next thing before you knew it, David committed adultery. It's not the look. It's when the look turns into lust. And that's when God is displeased. But we can please Him as we remain sexually pure. And that will mean, guys, we'll have to watch what we put in our mind and before our eyes. Pornography will not cut it. You look at pornography, guess what's going to happen? Pornographic thoughts will come in your mind. You have to watch what you look at. Why? You were bought with a price. You're not your own. Your eyes belong to Him. Your hands belong to Him. Your feet belong to Him. You totally belong to Him. So you set yourself apart for Him. Now watch this. We go on. Not only children and singleness and sexual purity, but another way we can please Him is found in Romans 15:1-3, as we prefer others. Now, what does it mean to prefer others? Two people in a room. Guess who's the most important? If it's me and someone else, it's not me. It's the other person. Now, do I always live like that? My wife is here, so I've got to tell the truth. No. And guess what? I'm not pleasing the Lord. Watch this. Romans 15:1-3. But I'm working on it. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. We are to please the Lord. How? By preferring others. Putting others before ourselves. That's what the cross speaks about. Jesus put himself on that cross. Why? He was preferring others. He was preferring the Father's will. He was preferring you and I. And what is the world filled? It's filled with people who are selfish. I remember a friend I used to play soccer with, and his little thing is, you got to look after number one. Well, guess who number one was? It was him, the old me monster. Well, guess what? The Christian is to be opposite. We don't look after number one. We look after others. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul said this, we preach Christ Jesus Lord, ourselves your servants, for his sake. So we serve other people for Jesus' sake. And how will people respond to you? Some may be gracious, and some may be very rude, but it doesn't matter. You serve other people for Jesus' sake. Muhammad Ali used to have a little song when I was growing up as a kid in Ireland. Come on the radio, and it used to go like this. He floats like a butterfly and stings like a bee. Muhammad Ali. And he used to say, I'm the greatest. Daniel chapter 4, there was a guy called Nebuchadnezzar, and he built this city. He went out and looked and said, whoa, man, look at the great city I've built. And before he knew it, he was out like an animal in the field eating. Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. The greatest individual in this room tonight is not the one who has the most knowledge. It's the one who serves others, prefers others. That is the one who pleases God. So we can prefer others. Eighth way we can please Him is submission to those in authority over us. Titus 2:9-10, speaking here to the slaves, but there's a principle here. It says, urge bond servants to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Well, what does all that mean? You have a boss, guess what? Submit yourself to the boss for Jesus' sake. Submit yourself. Lay it down. Why? That the word of God may not be dishonored among you by being argumentative. The ninth way we can please Him. 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul said to young Timothy, he said, suffer hardship with me as a soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles themselves in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. Soldiers are men and women who are under authority. Our authority is Jesus Christ. We're to live in such a way we're not entangled by this world. What does that mean? We're not giving ourselves to the things of this world where we forget what God has called us to. Our little girl Mary, when she was about 3, was memorizing the verse. And the verse goes like this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and forget none of his benefits. Well, she got it mixed up. So she stood up and stuck her little chest out, and she said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and forget none of his business. And so I started laughing when she said business instead of benefits. And then I started thinking, hold on a minute. I think the laugh is on me. Because God's business is for us, as soldiers of the cross of Christ, is to present the love of Christ to others. And when I get entangled with other affairs, guess what? I lose sight that I'm a soldier of the cross. Forget none of his business. The tenth way we can please him, and this is my favorite one. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. He's pleased as we spread the gospel. There's a story told in the Old Testament. And it's about these people who are inside a city. And they're starving because the enemy have cut them off. And there's lepers outside these walls, and the lepers couldn't get in because people wanted nothing to do with lepers. And so the lepers decided they would go into the camp of the opposing people and see what's happened. They're either going to get killed or they may get something to eat. So when they get to the camp of the opposing people, God had routed them. And so all of a sudden there's this whole camp of food and goodies and everything, and the lepers are there and they're having a great time. And finally one leper says, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news. And they were hoarding all the stuff for themselves instead of running back to that city to tell them, the enemy has been routed, God has routed, come and enjoy it all. And those of us who have tasted the gospel of Jesus Christ, the goodness of God, who know forgiveness, who know acceptance, who know what it is to be in a love relationship, we are not doing right when we fail to spread this glorious gospel. Because let me tell you, Dr. Laura cannot handle the affairs of this world. Jesus Christ can. Neither can a Dr. Spock or a Dr. Whoever.
Jesus Christ can, and the good news is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3, the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mark 1:15 is God's command to every man to repent and believe in the gospel. And now ours is the privilege to spread this gospel. And as we find in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul said, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel..." Could you imagine if I took my 10-month-old boy and put him in your arms and said, "Raise him for me," if I was going to die? I'm entrusting the most precious thing I have to you, and I'm trusting him to you. And God has entrusted the gospel to us, and what have we done with it? 1 Corinthians 9:23, Paul said, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel." 1 Corinthians 10:33, he says this, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." So why am I living here? To please this man, that this man may be saved as I spread the gospel. The 11th way we please Him, and God acts when we please Him, is answered prayer. 1 John 2:22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." As you and I walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? God answers our prayers. Most people, when their prayers are answered, what happens? "Oh man, what happened? Where was I sitting? What was I doing? Was I kneeling in the right place? Did I say the right prayers?" God desires to answer our prayers. The Bible says in Matthew 7, "Ask, seek, knock, and what you ask for, you'll receive. What you seek for, you'll find. What you knock for, it'll be opened." God delights to answer our prayers when our lives are right with Him, and we'll only ask those things that are pleasing in His sight. Some of you have got family who don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As you walk in obedience, ask the Lord for them, that God may give them life, that God may give them sight, that God may give them that ambition, that they may know the love of Christ that can melt the hardest heart. It melted your heart. It melted my heart when everything I did was run from Christians. So uncomfortable being around those in Marietta, Georgia. Went to be with this English guy. It was his birthday party. He was a Christian. They had all these Christians. Me and my roommate, the only two guys that weren't Christians. So we went and everything's fine. We're mingling. And oh no, man, they all went in a room and started singing. So we hung out in the kitchen hoping no one would see us because we didn't know the songs. So the singing ended. Whew, that was a close one. So then I went in. I sat down beside this girl. Phew, this is harmless. And she turned and started talking to me about the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, you would have thought that woman had leprosy. I was up and gone. Going to go to a real party. And then God got a hold of my life. And now I enjoy being with Christians. Why? They have life, I have life, and we have a common loving Lord Jesus. And we love to spread that gospel, and God answers our prayers. The 12th way we can please the Lord is by praying for others to please Him. Colossians 1, 9 and 10, a beautiful passage. He said, I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk pleasing to Him in all aspects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we pray for others that they may walk pleasing to God. They need wisdom. They need to know God's mind, and they need to understand how to apply what God would have them do. 12 ways you and I can please God tonight. And it's so simple. God commands us. God gives us the capacity because we have the Spirit of God living within us, and we choose to do it. Why? Because the love of Christ has reached our hearts. There's a story told years ago about a man who was a tremendous musician, and he was giving a concert one night. And up in the balcony, sitting front and center, was the maestro who had taught him, the master. And he had played, and at the end of the evening, the people stood and gave him a standing ovation, but he was unmoved. And finally, he went back to the dressing room, and people began to come in and give him accolades and say how wonderful he was, but he was still unmoved. And finally, everyone was removed from the dressing room and the master came in, his teacher. And he listened for what the master had to say. And the master gave his pupil his approval. And only then did this musician accept the praises. You will get praises from men because you throw a ball or kick a ball or you can do something. It means nothing. What you want is the supreme approval. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. And what can we do? As Christians, we have as our aim every day, my ambition today is to please Jesus Christ. How can I do that? I can please Him as I submit to Him. I please Him as I trust Him. I please Him as I sacrificially serve Him through praise and serving others. I please Him as I raise my children to please Him. I please Him as a single by buying up the opportunity of undistracted devotion to Him. I please Him as I stay sexually pure. I please Him as I prefer others over myself. I please Him as I submit to my boss. I please Him as I live as a soldier in this world, remembering I have been enlisted by another. And I please Him as I spread the gospel. I please Him as I live in obedience and He answers my prayers. And as I please Him as I pray for others, that they too may walk pleasing the Son of God. Every one of us in this room tonight have ambitions. Every one of us have aims. There's only one ambition that'll count. That ambition is found with the Apostle Paul, who said, our ambition is to please Him. Final question tonight. Which individual are you? Are you the individual that cannot please God, will never please God? Why? Because you are a rebel to His Word. You refuse to sit to it. It's like going to a smorgasbord. You take from it what you want, but you will not submit to it all. If you will not submit to it all, you cannot have Him at all. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, one thing you lack. Go sell your possessions, give it to the poor, come follow me. Did Jesus want his possessions? Obviously not. He created it all. But what he wanted was the surrender of this young man's life. And the Bible says he walked away. Why? He would not submit control of his life in totality to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is no man's beggar. If you will rebel against Him, it's because you choose to reject His love. You cannot please God if you rebel against His Word. You do not please God if you resist the spreading of His gospel. And thirdly, if you are relying on anything or anyone else other than Him to take you to heaven and to live this life, you're not pleasing God. But you are pleasing God when you submit to His Son. You are pleasing God when you trust Him. You are pleasing God when you prefer others. You are pleasing God when you are sacrificially giving praise to others. You are pleasing God when you're sexually pure. You are pleasing God when you're raising your children to please Him ultimately. You are pleasing God as a single when your devotion is to Him and Him alone. And you are pleasing God as you live as a soldier in this world, knowing you have a commander-in-chief and you live to obey and do His will. And you are pleasing God, dear friend, when your ambition is to please the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. And 1 Peter 2:7 says this, unto us who believe, this Jesus is precious. And in light of His preciousness, how could we not do anything but live to please this loving Savior? Let's pray. Father, we come and we lift Your name on high. We exalt that You love us. And we thank You, Father, just as You raised that young girl from the dead, and You raise the Son of God from the dead, You desire to raise people from the dead. The deadness of good works, the deadness of religion, the deadness of philosophies, and give them life. And we thank You that You give them life and life abundant. That things that they could not understand or perceive, You give them understanding and they can see the things of God. Things that had no hold on them before about the Son of God now constrains them because the love of God has reached their heart. And we thank You this evening, Lord, that we can please You, and You are not hard to please. And Lord, it is our delight and our privilege to say, Lord Jesus, in every situation and every circumstance we find ourselves in, may our ambition, not only with our lip, but our life, be to please Him who has loved us unto death. Father, for those who may not know You in this room, who are bound and dead and blind, confused and hurt, I thank You that there is a healer, and His name is Jesus. And perhaps tonight Your desire may be, Lord Jesus, I'm bound, I'm hurt, and though I don't understand all, I do understand by Your grace tonight that my life does not please You. I have lived a self-centered life. My ambition has been for me, and my sin and selfishness has been against You. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me. And I ask you to change me. Lord Jesus, I submit myself to you from this moment on to love you, to be led by you, to know you. And the Bible says that all who come to him he will in no wise cast out. Father, for those of us in the midst who do know you, we ask that you would examine our hearts. And perhaps tonight we have to honestly say we have sinned against the Lord because our ambition has not been to please him, but we have drifted back into living for ourselves. Tonight we simply say, Lord Jesus, I have been living my life for me rather than for you. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for drifting from my first love. Cleanse me from this moment on. Strengthen me by the Holy Spirit to live to please you in every circumstance that my ambition would be to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, not only do you command it of me, but you give me the capacity to live this life. And Lord, I choose by your grace from this moment forth that the ambition of my life, no matter what circumstance I find myself in, will be to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And unto you, Lord Jesus, who's able to do the exceeding abundant beyond all we ask or think, unto you, Lord Jesus, in our lives be the glory from this moment on until the day we see you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, because of what you've done. Unto us who have believed, you are precious. In Jesus' name, amen.